great to be here, and thanks for Pastor Ben to invite me here. I will be speaking on the importance of communion. And the communion has many names. It can be called the Eucharist by Rome. And we call it Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. So, and the reason we are celebrating, or we haven't been celebrating a year and a half, is because there are certain truths about communion or the Lord's Supper that we believe in, as a church, that we treasure. What is more, whether it's biblical to have communion virtual or to have it in a real gathering with physical presence. So therefore, I titled today's message, Truth We Can Taste. And before that, I have to first make a disclaimer. It's based off of this wonderful book by Dr. Tim Chester about truth we can touch. And this book, he mentioned about baptism and Lord's Supper. So today, I'm going to focus on some of the highlights and points about Lord's Supper. And there's a reason I base this off of a book, because my structure of the whole message is based on the title, Truth We Can Taste. And I hope this message will help you understand and treasure a physical gathering and receive the Lord's Supper as a congregation. So before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful church, and thank you for the sacrament that you have instituted through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand and receive it with faith, and help us to go deeper into the Word such that we receive the benefit of the sacraments, and we appreciate and treasure the experience of receiving it together as a church. We pray that your Spirit will lead us into the truth and reveal that truth to us so that we may treasure it and live and enjoy the Holy Communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I titled my church, The Truth We Can Taste. And truth, four sections. Truth, we are going to focusing on. The Holy Communion reminds us of a physical and objective truth that's outside of ourselves. Okay, that is not it's an experience we have subjectively, but it's also an objective truth that's achieved outside of us, external to us, and verified historically through the salvation or church history, redemption history. The second one we are going to talk about is we. Why is it important that communion is a gospel community? We cannot really be very biblical if we just do it virtually, okay? And third, we're going to say can. What does it mean when I wrote down that introduction? What does it mean? Well, is it just a memorial? Is it like a ceremony? Well, it's more than a ceremony. Of course it's a ceremony. Of course it's a memorial. But there's a real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Communion. And then lastly, we can taste. It's a physical thing. It's a real food or real drink we're going to do, but that's what the memorial is for, okay? So we're going to talk about all these four items. So first of all, we're going to talk about truth. Truth, the Holy Communion, first of all, it reminds of us a truth that it cannot substitute it for. So some people treat Holy Communion or even Eucharist as a very superstitious, like a Harry Potter's magic wand, where you can touch this magical bread and wine, and you can receive an actual, healing power or some kind of magical power. Well, first of all, there's some sense of that, but we'll talk about it at the last piece in the third section about the presence of Christ. But the most important part of the Holy Communion is that we are actually confirming an external truth that we believe in. And this truth, even though when we say the truth is a truth we believe in, is actually an objective truth. This is one I want to point it out, is that the truth we actually proclaim at the Holy Communion is a truth that has been given to us and revealed to us through the Holy Scripture, through God's Word, the 66 books that was revealed to us through many 40-something authors over a period of 1,500 years. And it's a truth that actually verifiably accurate for the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Both, as archaeologists or as a people who study the historical text, the word of God's word has been carefully maintained throughout the centuries. Okay, so it's a truth that's actually outside of us. When we come to the Holy Communion about remembering Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, remember that is also that Christ is not a fictional character. Christ actually came in history and died historically. So when I was in China, in a communist country, where they told us about Jesus Christ, they have to say physically, Jesus Christ was an actual real person who walked on this earth for 30-something years. He actually came, and actually he died on the cross. And then the textbook will say, his followers claim that, he was resurrected from the tomb, and he proclaimed that he was God, and things like that. It's not until I came to the United States, when I look at the challenge of historical Christianity, then I came to understanding to me that there are many doubters in the history of the church. There are many doubters in the Western history. Nobody received Christ, take Christ followers seriously in the first 300 years. And what happened? What happened that the whole Roman church, the Holy Roman Empire turned around to become a Christian nation, which is good and bad, okay? There are certain things that happened in history that people start to see that the Christ followers changed the history. His no big name followers and the witness of the church changed history. And that's a real thing, because when we come here to remember Jesus Christ, we are not connected only to this community. We are connected to throughout the redemption history, throughout the church history, all the whole churches that obey Christ's command and believe who Christ claimed to be. He is the truth and he's the life. And he's the Holy Son of the Trinity. So that's one thing I want you guys to remember, is that yes, it's an experience, but it's more than experience. It's to proclaim a truth that we believe that does not come from my inner touch or inner belief. The truth we receive is a truth that external of me, that revealed to me and witnessed to me through whom? Through parents, through friends, through church elders, or even through books that are reliably trustworthy. So you can challenge all you want. And that's very important for young people who are going to colleges, because that's the time when you try to verify whether what you believe is really, really true, not just what my parents told me. So I welcome you. There are good books out there, good talks out there, like A Case for Christ, A Case for Faith. There are many of those truths. This is the truth that we are worth dying for. This is a truth that's verifiable. And this is a truth that are witnessed by the church, not just our church. Every church that trust, that connected to the true belief of the true gospel. So the truth that I want to highlight here is the truth of the gospel. So the Holy Communion cannot substitute the gospel. Holy Communion reminds us, confirms us, and actually ingests into us a power reminding us to the gospel promise. And this gospel promise, is a promise that was made and that was fulfilled. So if you study the Old Testament, if you look at the Jewish history, even though a lot of Jewish people are not believers this time, but they all believe that Old Testament is true history. Even when they are not Orthodox Jews, but they do not treat Old Testament as some kind of imaginary or philosophical book. No, it's not. It's more than that. It's real history for them. So their parents, their parents' parents, their grandparents, great-grandparents, they all believe that Israel was saved out of Egypt. The Exodus really happened. God made way for Israel to escape the enslavement of Pharaoh. So all this tells us that the truth we believe is an objective truth. It's a truth that we receive through confirmation and verification. And of course, the New Testament, there is more to that. I'm not going to go into details, but if you look at how Christianity rose from an unknown space in Holy Roman Empire and later the Holy Roman Empire become a Christian nation, you will see that the spread of the gospel is not just one particular isolated 12 Jews or maybe 100 or 500 disciples. They are spread to all cultures, all languages, all nations throughout the world. And the second part of the Holy Communion, so first of all, Holy Communion reminds of the external truth that we believe in, a historical truth. That's what I want to first point. The second one is that why can we not have Holy Communion at home virtually? Well, yes and no. I would say if you are, you know, really tied and for many reasons you have no control of your physical, you know, connection out with the outside world, maybe. But, you know, I leave that open. But the real thing is we have to understand when we receive the Holy Communion, we receive it as a community. So in this way, the Holy Sacrament, the communion, is received as a community. It's very important to understand. So I can give you an example, which is if you meet just in case you're, for example, you are in Capitol Hill in the Washington, D.C., if you are shopping and you run into one of the nine justices, they live in Washington, D.C., right? But you would, yes, you will respect them. You will recognize them. You will say, wow, this is a famous person. But he or she was just shopping, right? You would not consider any conversation happening in that context to have a legal or constitutional effect, right? It's only when the nine justices are together, dressed in their, you know, works, and also gathered in the, you know, Capitol Hill to meet, and they're talking about a really important issue, only in that gathering, only in that setting, the communion or the, you know, the discussion is actually effect to relate to, you know, really important issue, legal issues that affect Americans, right? So similarly here, when we come to the Holy Sacrament, if we just do it outside and virtually, it's like, you know, have a family gathering with only people with pictures or just Zoom. It feels very different. So when Christ instituted the Holy Sacrament, he did not institute it virtually. He instituted when the disciples are around, when they were having a Passover meal and banquet. So in that sense, we only receive the real sacrament that benefits us through our faith as a community. We cannot just do it by ourselves. We cannot just say, Pastor, virtually do it for you, right? And send you a packet and do it with you online. Yes, only for extreme situations, which I'm not going to go into that you know, rabbit hole discussion. But the whole thing is that to be faithful to our Lord, Holy Communion should be received physically together as a community. So next, come to the... this is another way to understand the Holy Communion, is that our Lord builds up our God relates to us through physical interactions. Physical world is good, okay? It's only the sin that actually corrupts the physical world. So what happens is that God relates to us through the meals in history. And you can remember, I just list some of the meals mentioned in the Bible, the Passover meal, which is the most important one to identify the Old Testament church, the family of Abraham, and those who trust, who believe the one and true only God. And in the Old Testament, then after the Passover meal, Moses instituted, you have the manna from heaven when the Israelites were wandering the wilderness, right? Those are heavenly food. But remember, there's a caveat to it. Do they all receive the heavenly food with the right manner? And then we have the meal on the mountain. What does the meal on the mountain mean? It means when the Moses gave out the old covenant, right? With the tablets of the 10 word. And then God commands the Israel elders to come up to the mountain to feast with him. Okay, this is very interesting. It's both a solemn occasion, it's also a celebratory occasion. So this is God's a design for his people. We are to enjoy God forever. We are not just to only to glorify him, heavily burdened, and complain all the time. No, we are to enjoy him forever. So meal connects us to God through the covenant. And the fourth one is the exile and famine. So when God interacts with his Old Testament people, through the famine, he were trying to discipline his people to help them understand that every goodness, including physical goodness, comes from God. So famine is a way for discipline. And then in the New Testament, there are four more meals mentioned here. Levi's party. When Levi was a sinner, he invited the Holy Son of God to dinner. What did he do? What did Jesus do? He joined Levi because he know Levi's heart is turning to him. He graced himself so that he can save sinners. And meal on the mountain, this is when the Old Testament also mentioned that when the Messiah comes, all the nations of all peoples will come to have a feast with him on the mountain. So it projects the New Testament church of being a witness to all nations. And the feeding of 5,000 is a famous thing. We know that Jesus feed the 5,000. All this testifies to him, testify to us that he is the Son of God. And the Last Supper is where the Holy Communion is based off. So Holy Communion, therefore, reminds us that we depend on God as creatures, with a physical food. Okay, so that's why when we come to Holy Communion, we do not just send you a virtual picture of a bread, or send you a virtual drink, or virtual flower. No, we actually break the bread here. We use one single piece of bread instead of what, multiple wafers. That's another way trying to be more biblical, because we are sharing one body of Christ, right? We are not trying to, be our own individual pieces. No, we are connecting through the Holy Communion to Christ as one body. But most important of all, Holy Communion reminds us that we depend on God as sinners. Because when we come to Holy Communion, it's like going to graduation ceremony. What do you do? It's more important than graduation, or more important than wedding ceremony. No less. But at every ceremony, there are certain procedures you follow. There are certain, readings or certain procession you do. To what? To signify the importance of that ceremony. So Holy Communion, when we do that, when we receive Holy Communion, reads, Apostle Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians, it helps to remind us that we are sinners and we need to eat Christ and drink his blood to feed on our faith. And we're going to go to that a little bit further. So thirdly, can. Well, I want to highlight the part of that is enacted presence. That what Holy Communion is more than a memorial, but what's the more part come to, which is the presence of Christ in the communion. So for that, there are many, I would say, struggles or fights or, school of thoughts in the history of Christian church. But I want to come to a one that's really more reasonable and also more faithful. So first of all, I forgot to list one here, but I list mine here. There's an idea of the Rome that was basically getting more narrower when the Reformation come. Rome's idea of the presence of Christ in the Holy Communion, they call it the Eucharist, is such that Christ's physical body and physical blood is present in the bread and in the wine. So the communion is more like the priest trying to make a smaller sacrifice to actually repeat the sacrifice. They wouldn't use that word because they would just say it's actually acts as a small sacrifice that offer Christ's body and blood again. To that, we definitely would not conform to that understanding, because we have to know that even though it is a bread and a wine, but is Christ's physical body in that? Is Christ's physical blood in that? Well, we have to understand, as a person of a truly human being and truly God, Christ is sitting at the right hand in up in the throne. He cannot extend his physical body infinitely. It's only his holy, the divine nature of him can connect us to him. So we reject Rome's view of the presence of Christ. And then Luther is somewhere in between, where Luther call it transubstantiation. He says Christ's physical presence is in the bread and wine. It's not another sacrifice, which is he's different from Rome. And he also said it's not magical, but it's more important is that by the word of the sacrament, actual promise is received by faith. So he's still trying to put a physical presence in the bread and in the wine. And to that, we still would say it's kind of hard to imagine that, because our physical body, or Christ's physical body, has a limit. We cannot confuse the divine from the human part. So that comes to the third position, called Zwingli, the reformer. He said his idea is that the Holy Communion is just a reminder of Christ's death and sacraments. So the sacrament is a pledge of our commitment to Christ. It's like you wear, you know, Olympics going on right now. You wear a flag of your country, right? If you look at a Chinese player wearing a flag of U.S. or Chinese Taipei, that will be... You will got into trouble, right? You will get into trouble. You will be rejected forever back to your home country. So he said, you know, when we come to the Holy Communion, we are identified with Christ. We are his. We identify ourselves as our servant, and we are pledging our commitment to Christ. But it's only a memorial, so Luther and Zwingli met. They agree on many points except this point. Luther continued to emphasize the memorial, the Holy Communion language. He repeated what Christ said. This is my body. He said that word, that verb there, is my body. How do you explain that? So I think Calvin has a perfect, good, balanced understanding. She said, this is a memorial language, but it has a real importance, because it's Christ who said this. Christ is the Lord of Lords. So he has a divine and also a truly human. He's truly divine, truly human. So Christ understanding, Calvin said, we can understand this importantly, that truthfully, the language is figurative, the communication is real. But I will use a quote, another reformer who will take on Calvin's view. This is a Calvin's word. He said, the sharing in the Lord's body. So when we take the Holy Communion, which is offered to us in the supper, demands neither a local presence nor the descent of Christ. So he denied that actually Christ come here or Christ's physical body is in there. He said, nor an infinite extension of his body, nor anything that sort. This is because the supper is a heavenly act. There is nothing absurd about saying that Christ remains in heaven and yet received by us. Why? Because Christ has two natures. For the way in which he imparts himself to us is by the secret power of the Holy Spirit. A power which is able not only to bring together, but also to join together things which are separated by distance, even at a great distance. So when you understand that Christ is the Lord of all, Christ's presence is filled out through the universe in a different way, you would understand that the Holy Spirit conveys Christ's presence through us by using a physical sign and seal. That's the Holy Communion. So the presence of Christ can be there. Why? Because through the Holy Spirit. So only those who have true faith and the Holy Spirit in their heart will receive the benefit of the Holy Communion. Lastly, the Holy Communion is something we can taste. We can touch and we can taste. And in this case, it's a memory. So it's like a picture. When you look at pictures, you will remind you, you know, I don't know, when I look at pandemic pictures, right? You will forever remind you of the meals you have to cook. Or, you know, you are stuck with your family, the things you have to do in pandemic, right? You have those pictures to record it. You will not say, this is just a picture, it's not real. No, it happened. We experienced it. So similarly, when we smell something of like childhood, like good food grandpa, grandma cooked, right? Similarly, you remind the smell, sound, music you heard when you were young in college reminds you of those years, right? So Holy Communion, God knows our weakness because none of us have ever seen Christ. None of us have ever followed the apostles physically, right? They all passed away. We learned the truth of Christ through the elders, through the Christians, the witness of the Christians. How can we know for sure? How can we know, confirm that and remind us who we are, saved by Christ, saved by grace? Well, because we have a Holy Communion who actually help us to remember Christ. So I'm very glad that the worship team chose songs that actually focus on Jesus, because the church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Jesus. When we receive as a community, we are joined to our Lord Jesus through the communion, okay? So here, three part of remembering Christ. Remember involves reliving the story. So when we receive the Holy Communion, we are again, we're going to look at three part, reliving the story, identity formation, a covenant renewal. First, reliving the story. It's not a coincidence that in church history, in Old Testament and New Testament, God continued to use his servants to establish memorial. If you today go to the Washington, D.C. and enter Lincoln Memorial, you will not doubt it that Lincoln actually really existed, right? There's a reason to do the memorial. So similarly, when Joshua let the Israel people cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, he established Jordan River Memorial. Saul established Ebenezer Memorial. Actually, I was watching the Olympics and I saw one of the Olympics medalists. His name was Ebenezer. I don't know from which country, but you know, yes. So, and also Moses, Passover is a memorial. And so similar, Holy Communion is to help us to relive the story of Jesus Christ saving his people through water, through bread and wine. And second part, the remembering or the Holy Communion, the memorial, help us to form and strengthen our identity. So when we look at this word, you will instinctively know it comes from the Gettysburg Address, right? 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Actually, I was asked to memorize this in Chinese when I was in China. Okay, it's a good speech. But everything this invokes, so when you Memorial Day, I remember I had to take Jonathan to the, as a Cub Scout, right, to go to the tomb place, cemetery, and actually, you know, put in the flags for those people who sacrifice their lives for our liberty, okay? Freedom is never free. So identity formation, so when the Holy Communion reminds us is that our identity is hidden in Christ. He's hidden in his sacrifice on the cross, and he's hidden in his death and the resurrection. And lastly, the Holy Communion, it connects to the Passover meal that Jesus had, and Jesus connect his Last Supper to the first Passover meal that Moses instituted when Israel was escaping Pharaoh and escaping from Egypt. So what did the God tell Moses to do? Why did God ask Moses to establish a memorial meal? Well, first of all, God is a God of a physical world. He wants us to enjoy him through physical meal, okay? Physical world is never evil, contrary to Greek philosophy or many other worldly philosophies. Physical world is never evil. It's good for us. But this is what God told Moses to do. He said, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever." He asked Moses to tell the Israel people, Okay, you should observe this rite as a statue for you and for your sons forever. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Listen carefully. What's Passover? For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptian but spared our houses. So hidden in that one sentence summary, of course you need to read a little bit further, is the fact that without the blood of the Lamb, Israel is as sinful, as deserving death as the people of Egypt. The memorial, the Passover memorial and the Last Supper humbles us to come to Christ. So church is never proud, because church, whenever we gather for Holy Communion, for worshiping God, we continue to profess that we are sinners that need salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ. So lastly, the memorial is about Christ's new covenant. Our relationship with God is always through a covenant, whether it's the old covenant or the new covenant. In this sacrament, so Thomas Kramer explained, in this sacrament, if it's rightly received with true faith, carefully, received with true faith, we are assured our sins are forgiven. And the league of peace and the covenant of God is confirmed between him and us. This is a confirmation of a peace we have with God, a covenant we have got with God, established by Jesus. Whoever with true faith eats Christ's flesh and drinks his blood has everlasting life by him. That's what Christ promised in his word. What can be more joyful, more pleasant, or more comforting to us than to feel this in our hearts as we receive the Lord's Supper? Christ's new covenant established by the Holy Communion. This is the truth we can taste. It's a promise embedded in the Holy Communion that's external of us, achieved regardless whether we believe it or not. Carefully, we believe this truth. The truth is truth, not because we believe it. The truth is truth because it has been established, witnessed, died for by many church, by our brothers and sisters in church history. Okay, it's external truth. It's a historical truth. It's a verifiable truth, the Holy Scripture. We, as a community, can, Jesus' presence is in it, we communicate it through the Holy Spirit when we receive it by faith and we taste it. Let's treasure that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your institution of the Holy Sacrament. It's a truth that we can taste and witness together, and we can receive it by faith. We ask you that your Spirit help us remember you, help us to live that faith, and help us to joyfully receive it and live a life that honors you and enjoys you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.